Okay, so as I said, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans. And I think probably, you know, I need to explain what I'm trying to do here. I suppose my main goal is to lay some foundations. I was privileged, not long after I became a Christian, to go to a church that taught the Bible in its entirety, Old and New Testament, that is. There wasn't any, as we would call today, cherry picking of God's word. What I mean was picking out the nice parts of Scripture and ignoring the more difficult or controversial passages. The truth is, you know, the most important thing for us as Christians in our day is to know and stand on the truth of God's word. It's all very well knowing a great deal about end times, of charismatic gifts, of reading about great healings and deliverance. But I seriously believe what we need today is a people that are rooted in the whole counsel of God, the Bible, and are able to understand it and articulate what they believe. Now, this series in Romans won't necessarily touch on the superlative, the charismatic, the all bells ringing, bells and whistles ringing, or the more attractive things in our faith. It's more about the nitty gritty, the basics. But I'm hoping it will take us into some of the key doctrines and the sure foundations of our faith. Now, it may be a hard pill to swallow for some. It may even seem like a long and arduous path. I'm sure there'll be times when you say, what is he talking about? Why does he need to go into that level of detail? Or does it really matter anyway what he's saying? But bear with me on this. There are some golden nuggets in the scriptures, especially in the book of Romans. But often, you know, we have to chisel them out. But by doing so, if we make the effort, it will do us real good in the end. We will be able to stand when the persecution comes, because it is coming, and it's coming down the road at a fast pace, because we know what we believe. That's why in previous weeks we have looked at subjects like being a servant and being set apart by God. And this week we're going to focus on one verse, verse 3 of Romans 1. Verse 3 of Romans 1. And it's on page 1128 in the Church Bible. And it says, regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. And we heard last week about what the gospel was. I said the word gospel comes from a Greek word that literally means good news or glad tidings. And what we're told here in verse 3 is what that good news is all about. The apostle spells it out in this statement by saying it is regarding his son, God's son, Jesus. And what he's saying here is Jesus isn't the bearer of good news. He is the good news. In a nutshell, the gospel is all about the person of God's son, Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity without Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole of Christianity is wrapped up in this person, Jesus Christ. This is a complete contrast to other religions, because you find they can do without their founder. You can have Islam without Muhammad. You can have Buddhism without Buddha. These religions speak about their founder only in passing, but they are not at the center of it. They're not in the engine room, so to speak. And that's because these religions are all about the teaching of these supposed prophets, the teaching they have handed down through the generations. The truth is, you can get by in their religion without them. Their religion still operates and functions without them, because it's not personal, or it's not a relationship. It's cold and aloof. But you cannot have Christianity without Christ, because it's not just about his teaching. It's about the work he came to do, what he did and achieved. His presence, the presence of Jesus, and his continuing activity are absolute necessary for the gospel. Without it, it would fall apart. It's about a relationship. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. That's the difference. We have a relationship with God. And I say these things because there are still people who say they are Christians, but never mention the name of Jesus at all. They never mention that he died for them personally. They never mention that they or ever even talk to him or relate to him in any way at all. Oh yes, they talk about a faith in God, but at its root, it's just a moral code. It's a way of living. But true Christianity is all about Jesus. We need him at every turn, at every point in our journey. He is the beginning, the center, and the end. He is the gospel. And as Paul proclaims, the gospel is totally about regarding his son. Totally about Jesus Christ. That's the first point I want to make. And so the Apostle Paul goes on and tells us who that person is. And the first thing he says is that Jesus is God's Son. It's a bold statement to make, that Jesus is God's Son. And if you remember, that is why they crucified Jesus. They put him to death, because he claimed that very thing. John 10:31 says this. Says, and again his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we are not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus claimed to be and is the Son of God. And that was blasphemy to them. And that is the first pronouncement we have to make as Christians. You cannot be a Christian without saying this, that this particular person, Jesus, was the eternal and everlasting Son of God. I find it interesting, you know, when I've been out on the doors, we've been out on the doors recently, and when I've done a bit of evangelism, many people have said to me, I believe in Christianity as a way of living. I believe that Jesus was a good man. But you can't do that. You can't say that. He was just a good man. Or he's a way of living. As C.S. Lewis said this, he said, people often say about him, that is Christ, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Each of us must make our choice who Jesus was. That's the second point I want to make. But let's move on. Let's read this statement again regarding his son. It says, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. And this same connection with Jesus and David is everywhere in the scriptures. Take, for instance, in the first verse, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the first verse and the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. That's page 965 in your Bible. And it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's everywhere in Scripture, this connection between Jesus and David. Or how about when blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus and the Jews tried to stop him? In Mark 10:48, it says, many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the same David, King David. He was the young boy who slay Goliath with a sling and stone and eventually became king of Israel. He is the man that God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. This is the David that God made this promise to in Psalm 89. Verses 3 and 4. This is the promise that God made to David. It says, Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. That is an amazing promise to David. Let's trace this promise God made to David, where he says, I will establish your seed forever, right back to the book of Genesis, where God said the Messiah would come from the seed of the woman. You remember the verse in Genesis 3:15. It says, I will make enemies of you and the woman. This is God speaking to Adam and Eve. I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendants. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The woman's offspring is referred here by the singular noun seed. What that was saying was the Messiah, the chosen one, will come out of humankind, mankind, being a human form, not some angel from heaven, but a man from the woman's seed, from the line of a woman. And the word used for seed here is singular. It is one seed in particular who is to come as the Messiah. That prophecy goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. But then God narrows down this promise further. It's going to be through the seed now of Abraham the Messiah will come. So it's from the seed of the woman in the Garden of Eden. But then God narrows it down and says it's going to come from the seed of Abraham. In Genesis 22:18, it says, God's word to Abraham, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God is now, through prophecy, through promises, he is making it clear that the Messiah is coming from the Jewish nation, from the Israelites, through Abraham. But then God narrows things down even further. He tells us the Messiah will come from one specific tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah, mentioned in Genesis 49:10. So let's just recap a bit. We firstly can say the Messiah will come through the seed of the woman, through Eve. Then to Abraham and the nation of Israel. Then a particular tribe of Israel, Judah. And now finally, we read, he has to be a descendant from King David. What I'm trying to say here is, the Messiah, the Christ, must be able to demonstrate that he is first of all, specifically from a woman's line, a descendant of David and Abraham, but also a descendant of the tribe of Judah. So if we're saying that Jesus is the Messiah, we have to prove that, right? If he is the Messiah and he is the seed from Genesis, we have to prove that he satisfies all of those things. But here's the thing. Here's the thing here. The Bible contains two different genealogical records for Jesus. One in Matthew 1 verses 1 to 17. The other in Luke 3:23. To 38. One is the line of Joseph, Jesus's earthly father, and the other from the line of Mary, Jesus's mother. But when you look at the line of Joseph, you see one big problem. There's one big problem here. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Verses 1 to 17, that's page 965 in the Church Bible. We won't read it all. We're not going to read it all. But I'm going to show you what the problem this gives us in saying Jesus is the Messiah. It will work itself out. So verse 1 of Matthew 1 says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then it goes on to say that Abraham was the father of Isaac and so on. But I want you to focus your attention on verses 11 and 12 and pick out a particular name here. Verse 11 says this, "And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon." And verse 12, "After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel." The name is Jeconiah. Jeconiah, hold that name. Here's the thing. Jeconiah was one of the evil kings in Israel. He was one of the evil kings of Israel. But he is in the line of Joseph, in the genealogy line of Joseph. Because if we read in Jeremiah 22, 24, it says this, "As I live, declares the Lord, through Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring of my right hand, yet I would tear you off, thus says the Lord. Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah." That is talking about Jeconiah. Can you see the problem here? Because God said to Jeconiah, count him as childless, and that none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah, there is a curse on Jeconiah. This rules out the Messiah coming from the line of Joseph, Jesus' father. This was a field day to those who said Jesus could not be the Messiah because Joseph was his father. However, they failed to recognize one key factor. In not recognizing that Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, a virgin birth. Therefore, his father was God. Jesus received his legal right to the throne of David through Joseph's line. However, he received the physical right to be the Messiah by blood through Mary's line, where there is no curse, where every single descendant from Eve was never cursed and was allowed to be recognized as a descendant of David. Can you see the incredible truth of God's prophetic word all the way through the Bible? The Lord God wanted all the events that surrounded Jesus' life to be extraordinary and unique. He built into the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection extraordinary and impossible circumstances and prophecies that could only be fulfilled in him, Jesus our Lord, our Messiah, to ensure that he would be easily be able to be identified as the true Messiah and the only one in whom we are able to place our trust. I find the detail and circumstances of this prophecy. Amazing. And just more proof that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to leave it there this week. You may say to me, what is the point of all that? But what I'm trying to show you, that every single detail of God's word is accurate. God does not make mistakes. You can trust every prophecy, everything God says, to be fulfilled in minute detail. And because of that, we know God is in control of our lives. He knows every single detail about every single one of you. He is in control of the universe. And his will and his word will not be thwarted. This should bring great comfort to us in our troubled and uncertain days. Amen. Thank you.